chapter 3. I invite you to turn there. We'll be reading verse 16 through verse 28. You recall last time we heard of the prayer of Solomon for wisdom, that he loved the Lord. We saw Solomon the sage, and we also saw Solomon the stupid. We saw a little bit of Solomon's upcoming folly, building alliances, his own house before the Lord's house. And yet today we see that Solomon's prayer not only has been answered, we see an example, a case study, a scenario. What does it look like that the king has wisdom? Well, we come to verse 16. Again, this is a living and active, a powerful word. Let's hear it and receive it as that living word. The Lord says this: "Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, 'Oh, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this one also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant sleeps, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. When I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born.' But the other woman said, 'No, the living child's mine, and the dead child's yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead child's yours, and the living child's mine.' Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, 'This one says, this my son that is alive, and your son's dead. The other says, no, but your son's dead, and my son's the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, 'Oh, my Lord, give her this living child, and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh Lord Almighty, we need your wisdom. But more than that, we need your mercy. Help us to see that you are a wise and merciful God, that you show steadfast love to your people, that you raise us up from the dead. I pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, we have 3 points here. You can tell in your outline. We'll look first here and see that wisdom really is a riddle. Wisdom, this is a section about wisdom, obviously. It tells us first that wisdom is a riddle. Wisdom, one writer says, competency in the realities of life. Wisdom, one author says, is competency in life realities. And if you haven't yet, most of us have maybe, but if you haven't yet, you will soon realize you have a need for wisdom, a pressing need for wisdom. If you haven't yet, you maybe will take a job that you should never have taken. You'll hire somebody that you never should have hired. You'll date the wrong person. What does your life tend to blow up when you do these things? When you take the wrong job, when you have the wrong career, when you make the wrong life choice? Well, you overestimated your abilities. You underestimated their problems. You didn't understand the issues of the job. You were not qualified for the position, so you took it. Why did your life blow up? Because you weren't competent. You didn't have wisdom. You weren't competent in knowing the realities of life. We have here a young man who has become king of Israel. His name is Solomon. You heard last week that he asked the Lord for wisdom, literally to govern, to an understanding mind, a heart that could hear, to discern between good and evil. He got it. And tonight we'll see how he exercised it. And he knew first that wisdom is a riddle. Wisdom is a riddle because you need wisdom to solve riddles. Wisdom only appears when you have riddles in life. Solomon here faces a difficult choice. We'll get to it in a second. He faces a challenging choice. It's not an easy choice. Think about it. You don't need wisdom to know stop at the stop sign. It's a stop sign. It's clear. You don't need wisdom to know look both ways before crossing the street. We don't need wisdom for simple choices, for easy, obvious decisions. But today, Americans need more wisdom than Solomon did because our lives have more riddles in them. Our lives have more complexities in them. We make more tough choices. You will make more tough choices in your life than your grandparents did. And they made more tough choices than their grandparents did. Because in traditional societies, your parents, your family, your job, your employer made your choices for you. Somebody chose your wife or your husband. Somebody told you that your daddy was a baker, and so guess what? You're going to be a baker too, just like daddy. And you're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to go on vacation. You're going to live in this town for the rest of your life. Unlike traditional cultures, you and I face all sorts of forks in the road, all sorts of riddles, all sorts of challenges. There has never been a people like us who need wisdom more. You come and two people stand before you. We need wisdom when the riddles come. We need wisdom when the rules aren't clear. And Solomon has this case, and he has a riddle. He's faced with a problem. Well, what's the actual issue? What's the problem here? It's a test case. It's a scenario. It's similar to ones we find in Egypt and Babylon, but this is a uniquely, somewhat, Israelite one. Two women, two prostitutes. Maybe this was a case that the minor judges couldn't handle. They passed it up the chain to the king. He hears a story. You heard the story, but I'll summarize it. The plaintiff tells two women in a brothel. They had sons, a couple days apart. On the third day, there's no witnesses around, nobody to see. The defendant, the mother, one of the mothers, accidentally smothers her kid in the night. It's horrible. It's terrible. It's tragic. But instead of grieving, she envies. Instead of grief, she has jealousy. She covets the other woman's child. And so she puts the corpse of her baby in the arms of the other woman, and she steals the living child. And she lays it on herself. And the other woman weeps in the morning. You can imagine if you were parents, if you were to wake up and you were to find a child that looks dead in your arms, you'd think it's yours. But then she looks closely. She sees, well, no. That's not my child. It's not the facial structure. Wrong one. And then she gets upset. Anger. She sees her child in the other woman's arms. And she tells the story. This plaintiff does, this woman does. And then the defendant interrupts and says, no, it's the other way around. This is my child, the living one. It's actually mine. Now, it's a riddle here. It's a problem. How can Solomon solve the issue? According to the law of Moses, you need two or three witnesses. There are none. It's very clear in the text. There's nobody there. He said, she said. Now again, parents, you know what that's like. You have one child come to you and say, Johnny broke the lamp. The other child comes and says, no, Susie broke the lamp. And only Johnny and Susie know. Nobody else was there. How do you decide? There's no other witnesses. Now, sometimes courts have rules regarding corroborating evidence, but in verse 18, there's nobody there. This is where you need wisdom. There are forks in the road. There's no rule to cancel one route out. There's no person to tell you, should I get married to person A or person B? Should I take job A or job B? The rules don't tell you. And notice carefully here that Solomon doesn't try to poke a hole in the stories. You know, as a parent, maybe you say, well, I'm a wise adult. I'll poke a hole in their story. He just hears the facts. And he gives his ruling. You have to feel attention a little bit here, certainly. I mean, we've read the story before. We just read it now. You know what's going to happen. But you have to feel attention here a little bit. How is Solomon going to be able to draw out the real woman? How is he going to solve the riddle? Well, he shows us here, secondly, that wisdom is a weapon. It's not just a riddle, but wisdom, when properly used, and when improperly used, is a weapon. It's going to cut and expose something about us. And he does something that's really astonishing. He knows that what will reveal the true woman, the true mother, is the principle of compassion. He knows that the wise way to reveal the love of a mother is to reveal the compassion of a mother's heart for her child. But look at what he does. You know, he says in verse 24, here's his solution. Bring me a sword. His solution is this: bring a sword. That's a weapon. Wisdom's a weapon, right? Well, what's he going to do here? Is he going to execute them both for being harlots? That was illegal in the land? No, he's not. Something worse. Here's the verdict, verse 25. Divide the living child in two. Give half to the one, give half to the other. Solomon, the man of wisdom, cut the baby in two. That's barbaric. That's not wise. That's foolish. And yet, of course, Solomon had no intention of going through with it. And in verse 26, we see here that the woman would rather have her heart torn from her. She would rather give up her child even to her foe, even to the jealous woman. And yet the other lady responds. Verse 26. If I can't have him, you can't have him. Divide him. Hatred. Callous hatred. Now, obviously, the answer to the riddle is very clear. The first woman is the real mother. And Solomon gives the mother back her baby. And word spreads throughout all Israel about the king's judgment. And Solomon proves that he is the king who's been given the listening heart. He is the one who has wisdom. That's the story. But what do we see here? What relevance does this strange case hold for us? I mean, it's clear God has given Solomon wisdom. But what about you and what about me as we face the riddles in our lives? Solomon here has discerned. But what about us? Well, Solomon here is wise. But we are told that Christ will say, someone greater than Solomon is present when he's in the scene. Solomon is a flawed king. The justice he renders is temporary, not absolute. Solomon must cry out in Psalm 72, give the king your justice. Solomon himself cannot render full justice. That Psalm looks forward to the great king. And Christ is the one who rules with complete justice. He is the one who has the spirit of wisdom and understanding, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He has the hearing heart to discern the riddles of our hearts and of our lives. And he promises to bring justice. And we, like the mother here, we want justice to be done because you live in a fallen world. Why are there riddles? I mean, why do we need wisdom? Why do we not have every answer in black and white, clear and obvious, easy for us to figure out? Partly because we live in a fallen world. We see injustice everywhere. We wonder, will everything actually be made right? Isn't that what every politician promises every few years? That this time there will be salvation. And yet every 4 years we have the same issue. Wrongs go unpunished. Particularly the wrongs done to little children. People get away with dark deeds in the middle of the night. And it's hard to know in our day, as wisdom's a riddle, it's hard to know what's the right path, what's the true path. One person says one thing, somebody else says another. Who's telling the truth? And maybe occasionally you have kings like this who come and they propose a compromise. And they come with a sword. The baby gets cut in half. Justice still is not done. And so you and I must pray along with Solomon, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. We must pray for Christ to discover the evil, who knows what the evil is, to put things to right. We want the sinner who has lied, who has stolen, who has murdered, to be found out and brought to justice. All of us want, like this mother, the innocent children to end up in the arms of the right mother. We want Christ to do what is just, but the problem is, no matter how wise you are, it's not done in this life. Sometimes it is. Sometimes, like in Solomon's case, there is joy. There is a baby restored to a mother. But even in Solomon's case, death is still present. Still one child dies. And yet, we see here, at least first, that the weapon of wisdom is a sword that cuts through our riddles. The weapon of wisdom is a sword that ultimately will cut through our hearts as well. For as Solomon exposes the hearts of these women, one faithful, one foolish, one wise, one stupid, Jesus Christ will come to bring injustice to an end. He will reveal our hearts. He will expose the sword of Christ. The wise king will expose our secrets. And the question is this. When you come to the court of the great king, when you come before him and you stand there and you plead your case, will you be able to stand when the sword comes down? Only the wise person will do that on that day. What is wisdom? Wisdom is this, running to him who has all the treasures of wisdom, running to Jesus Christ, resting yourself in the one who's greater than Solomon. And while you struggle to handle the riddles of your life, cling to Jesus Christ, who gives you the very mind of Christ, who gives you the very spirit of wisdom to help you know what pleases God and what truly is wise. But we don't just see wisdom a weapon. We don't just see wisdom a riddle. We see finally here the wisdom of a king and really the wisdom of a woman as well. First, the king. You'll notice in verse 28, the very end of the chapter, the summary is this. The king gets wisdom. All Israel hears the judgment that the king had rendered, and they, what's their response? They're in awe. They're amazed that the king has wisdom. In the Bible, kings are supposed to have wisdom. Why? Because that's where you go when you have a problem. When you don't have a solution to hand and you need help in life, you have an issue, you have some injustice, some wrong done to you, you go to the king. Wisdom always comes from the king. And the question is, really, who's your king? What king are you going to? If you have the true king, you'll have true wisdom. And the Bible says over and over again that if you're going to the wrong king, you'll be a fool. That if you go to anyone but the Lord Himself, your life will end up foolish. I mean, look at this. You see this here, don't you? The most important thing to one of these women is being a mom. The most important thing, the most crucial thing to one of these women is being a mother. That's why she rips the living baby out of her enemy's arms. And yet, what's even more important than that, for that woman, it's not simply being a mother, but not letting anybody else be a better mom. That's why her solution is just cut the baby in half. That's why the foolish one says, just divide the baby. If I can't have him, nobody can. Because her Lord, her King, is motherhood. And of course, if your King, if your Lord is work, then you'll have wisdom. But you'll have wisdom that will actually ultimately destroy and undermine your work. In the long run, if you choose work over rest, work over relationships, you actually become less efficient. You actually become less productive. And if the most important thing is being a mom or a dad like this woman, what will happen? Well, if your kids are happy, you'll be delighted. And you'll push them to do things that maybe don't fit them as human beings, but make you happy. Because you have to be happy. And you think you know best. And then they turn on you 20, 30 years, 40 years down the road, and they'll hate you for it. In front of Solomon are these two women. And Solomon makes a brilliant move to figure out what's going on in their hearts. And while the guilty party shows that her Lord is motherhood, the first woman really shows us what the essence of true wisdom is. She shows us what godly wisdom looks like. She gives something away and she gains something in return. She's willing to give up being a mother so that her child can have joy. She gives up her hope so that her child can have it. Sometimes a sword comes to you. Sometimes a sword comes to you. The things that you love the most. And you say, why is God doing this? Look at what this woman does when the sword comes to her. She does not panic. She doesn't freak out. She has poise. She doesn't say, when the king says, give me a sword and cut the baby in two, her response is not, no, stop, no. I don't think any of us would say that. But she has poise. She doesn't panic. And second, she's not resentful towards the other woman. You'll notice that, right? She never says, how dare you talk to me? You're a liar. No, she has no bitterness. And thirdly, she gives her parenthood away. She says, oh my Lord, because her heart yearned for her son, oh my Lord, verse 26, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. You see that word there, her heart yearned, that means that she loves her child so deeply. She loves her child more than being a mom, that she's willing to give up and sacrifice being a mom. How can she be that way? Poised, not panicking, no resentment, willing to give up everything. How can she do that? Because she follows the true king. She follows the true king. And you have that true king as well coming to you right now. You have that sacrificial king coming to you right now. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And friends, you can have the poise that she has in the hard choices of your life. When the sword comes against you, you can have this kind of poise. Do you know how you can have it? If you serve King Jesus, because he can't be taken away from you. He can't be taken away from you. Do you know what this woman does? She points to the sword. She points to the king. She points to the throne. And she says, don't ruin his life. Ruin mine instead. Don't cut him into pieces. Tear me. Tear my heart into two. And I hope you realize that it's not just Solomon here who pictures our Lord Jesus Christ, but the woman herself shows us that there is one who stands before the throne. There is one who looks at us. There is one who sees the sword of judgment coming against us. Who sees that you and I should be punished for our foolishness. And what does he say to the king? What does Jesus Christ say to the throne when the sword comes against him? He says, don't ruin them. Don't kill them. Don't tear them into pieces. Tear me into pieces. Tear me into pieces. That's why the cross is foolishness. Foolishness to the world. But to those who are alive, those who are being saved, it's the wisdom of God. The wise king, like Solomon, will end up getting the sword from his father, condemned as a fool, as a blasphemer, as a criminal, nailed to a tree and cursed. And the world looks at the wisdom of Christ. The world looks at you as a Christian and says, you're a complete fool because you worship a God who died on the cross. What idiocy. And I hope you realize that it's not idiocy. I hope you realize that the wisdom of God is on display, not in this riddle, but the wisdom of God is on display when he solves the far more pressing riddle. The riddle of you and your sin. The riddle of us. The riddle of his people. We were a people who were corrupt in every part. We could not stand before God on our own. Like the prostitute, subject to death and misery, envy and anger and grief. How can a holy God, how can a king who's wise and righteous accept such people in his courtroom? How can there be justice and mercy? God shows it to us in a wise way. He solves the riddle by having his own son take flesh, by having the infinite one clothed in finite flesh. He takes the penalty of our sin. Do you see the wisdom of the gospel? Not just the wisdom of Solomon here, but do you see the wisdom of the gospel? And the wise king ascends, and he rules now. He rules in his courtroom. And therefore, bring your disputes. If you're envying, if you're arguing, if you're fighting, if Christians are having trials, bring them to the courtroom of Jesus Christ. He will judge. He will judge. Bring them to his wisdom. Bring them to his word. And he will judge. There is no one like him on earth. And because he's the king, he's wise for you. I mean, that's why verse 28 is so important, you know. That's why the people are so excited. That's why all Israel hears and they're in awe. I mean, look, if your next door neighbor was the wisest man in the world, you'd say, okay, great, I'm glad he's wise. But if your king is wise for you, that's of huge benefit. Because he's going to be wise for you. And Christ himself says, I am your wisdom. I am your righteousness. I am your sanctification. I am your redemption. So what are we to do then? As we face riddles, as we face the need to use the weapon of wisdom and the power of the gospel, what are you to do, dear Christian, when you come to the forks in the road? Well, come to the word of the king. Saturate yourself in the word. Don't be controlled by the false kings, the false rulers, when you make your choice. And then guess what? Make your decision. Make a choice. And relax, because the king is going to be wise for you. And when you make a mistake, when you make a foolish action, the king of all will weave it in. He'll weave it in to your life, and he'll bring you into the place where you need to be. You see, if you truly get what 1 Kings is talking about here, that there is a king, Jesus Christ, who rules over his people wisely, you can relax. You can make a decision the best that you can. You can pray and not be paralyzed by all the worries about what should I have done better? Because God does not give us a series of concepts when he gives you wisdom. God never gives you simply a series of proverbs when he gives you wisdom. That's one of the issues that sometimes people look at proverbs and they cut it out of the whole Bible. But God gives you a person when he gives you wisdom. He gives you a picture of a king who is wise and yet finally a king who is merciful. I wonder if you saw the mercy here. Not just the wisdom of Solomon, just the mercy of Solomon. It's very obvious once you realize it, but we don't oftentimes. The ugly truth is that both of these ladies here were, well, loose women. They sold themselves. And the mere fact that prostitutes are in Israel at this time is not a good sign. It's a bad sign. In fact, Solomon himself warns in the Proverbs over and over again, don't associate with women like this. Beware, young man. Stay away. And yet he's here with them. The king receives them into his courtroom. He brings them into his very throne room. He takes the time to consider these women and their case. He hears them out because he is their king. They're under his authority. He listened to what they said. Most folks would have said to Solomon, who cares? They're worthless. They're scum. They're kids. Useless. They don't even know who their father is. Pathetic. Not deserving of justice. Not deserving of mercy. Pawned off of somebody else. But Solomon treats them here as real people who matter. That's the calling of a righteous king. That's the calling of Psalm 72. He delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. Friends, maybe the reason why you're looking at choices in your life and you don't know what to do is because you've forgotten that you need the mercy of God. This mercy of the king is not just for prostitutes. It's for all of us who have committed adultery in our hearts, going after other gods. And yet see here that if God has mercy for these people, these two gals, he has mercy for you. He has mercy for all who come to him in faith. He knows you. He knows you by name. He knows whatever you've done wrong. And he invites you to come to the king and the one who is greater than Solomon. That's what it means to be under the wise and saving mercy of Christ. Because as far as he is concerned, there are no whores in the family of God. There are no orphans, only beloved children whom he has promised to love forever. So if that's you, what are you to do? Serve your king. Serve your wise king. Love mercy. Show other people the same grace that God has shown to you in Jesus Christ. Be an agent of the mercy of God. And know that no matter how difficult the riddle you face in your life, nobody is beneath your pity. Nobody is beyond his merciful and wise rule. May that be our King. May he be our wisdom. Let's pray. O great Lord, O great King of Kings, we come to You. We enter Your throne room. We plead our case. We have many needs. We come to You asking for wisdom, pleading the blood of our Savior. We come to You asking for help in solving the riddles of our lives, the questions that we face this week. Riddles like, how do I be nice? How do I be kind to my relatives that I don't like, or who don't like me? How do I feed everyone and not go crazy? Questions that stir people over Thanksgiving. We come to You maybe with even more mundane riddles, the riddles of our heart and of our sin. So we ask that You would receive us as needy supplicants before Your throne and give us wisdom and mercy all the days of our lives so we can live with You forever. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.